Father, we are again so thankful and grateful for the tremendous work that you are doing in each one of our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us. Lord, the growth of the church, the building, it's all exciting to us. We're excited to be able to see what you're doing and providing. And of course, the greatest excitement that we have is the feeding of your flock and the salvation of people who don't know you. And but Lord, also the work within our hearts. And we have gathered together here tonight that we can be fed and strengthened in you. And we pray now we would look at what our mission really is while we're here. When we were saved, you didn't take us up immediately, but you allowed us to remain here, and we have some responsibilities as your children, as Christians. And we pray that we would have a good understanding as to exactly what that means. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we usually don't think of Jesus as being a prophet. We think of him as the Messiah, kind of grander than a prophet. But the Bible declared that Jesus was the fulfillment of a promise in the Old Testament that God was going to send another, a prophet that is like Moses. And Jesus became the fulfillment to that. A prophet speaks for God. And we see Jesus doing that often, speaking to the people, to us even, through the word, about God. But a prophet also tells the future. And Jesus did that on many occasions. And many of his prophecies, specifically concerning the city of Jerusalem itself, have already come to pass. But there was a prophecy that Jesus gave that has not come to pass yet. He said, "The time is coming that is worse than anything that this world has ever seen, and it will be worse than anything that this world is ever going to see." He prophesied what we call the tribulation period. The Bible calls it the time of God's wrath or the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time where God grabs Israel by the shoulders and shakes them so that they come to their senses and they end up returning as a nation and receiving Jesus as their Messiah. Therefore, the tribulation period is a scary thought to us because of all of the horrible things that happen during, you know, this end times, but it is also a glorious time because it is a time that God gets men and women's attention, and it precedes his coming to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. So before God comes and establishes his kingdom here, he shakes this world to shake men, and during that time, he does three extraordinary things to see people come to faith in Christ. Now, before this tribulation period takes place, the church will be taken out. We're going to talk more in a moment about what our job is here and now as Christians to this world, what responsibility we have for God to the world. But when the church is removed, God then takes over proclaiming the message, and he anoints two witnesses who have a worldwide ministry during that time. And after that, He anoints 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will preach all around the world. I call them 144,000 Billy Grahams or D.L. Moody's or Charles Finney's. These were men who were extremely good at evangelism, and they will take the message all around the world because God is shaking the world up so they will come to their senses and make commitments to him and be saved for all of eternity. So he doesn't just shake them, he actually gives them a message. So once they're shaken, they can then respond to that. And finally, the Bible says right before Jesus comes back again, he sends an angel that proclaims his message all around the world. Now that's unprecedented. Never before in Scripture do you find an angel preaching the gospel. Because right now, that is our job. Now that tells us the commitment that God has to making sure that individuals make decisions to live for him, that he would go to those extremes. And it really speaks of the incredible love that God has. During the time that we live, that is our responsibility. We have been called by him, and Jesus told us that we are to go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when someone says, "Well, I'm praying about what God wants me to do." Well, I'm really glad that you're praying about what God wants you to do. I certainly don't want to discourage you about praying, but if you're really wondering what he wants you to do, he's already told you, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell lost and dying and perishing people about Jesus. And that is not just the responsibility of pastors, it is the responsibility that we all have. Jesus said to all of us, you are the light of the world. If you don't stand up for him, if your life doesn't stand up and count for him, then the people around you will remain in darkness. Now, there's effective ways to shine your light, and there's ineffective ways to shine your light. Some people can be obnoxious with light. Police officers can do this from time to time. I'm sure they have bad days like everybody else. They pull you over and they stick a flashlight in your face and say, give me your driver's license registration. Well, I would if I could see, but now I'm blind and I can't see a thing. We can be obnoxious with the light that we have been given. We can shine it in people's faces, or we can be wise and we can shine the light around. In fact, I believe that the most effective form of evangelism is us living what we believe. If you are not living what you believe, then you will be very ineffective when you begin to tell people, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to start living for him. Well, you aren't. Yes, but you need to. They need to see it first of all in our lives. And when they see it, that opens up the doors. In fact, I kind of, for a lack of a better term, I say that we have to earn our right to share our faith with the people that are around us. And I don't mean that literally, because we don't earn anything. I mean, we've been given the gospel and we want to share with people. But I just mean into their lives. You have to live your life in such a way that they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then when you begin to share, you have now been given a platform to be able to share with them in your life. And no matter who you are, God has given you a platform. God has given you a sphere of influence in your life. Now, God gives certain individuals larger sphere of influences. As a pastor, he's given me the ability to influence a lot of people. But there are other men like Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie, which have been given a much larger sphere of influence than what I've been given. All I'm responsible for is the sphere of influence that God has given me. I'm not responsible for what God's given Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or anyone else. I'm just responsible for what God has given me. And you are not responsible for what God has given me as a sphere of influence. You are responsible for what God has given you. But you are responsible for that. Now, keeping that in mind, let's take a look at our text. And I want just to remind you once again, the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with the difficulty that although Israel has a spiritual heritage, although they have been following God by the law for many thousands of years, they now have to come to Jesus just like everybody else. Their spiritual heritage has been completed, and they now need to come by or through the Messiah. He's still dealing with that issue. In fact, all three of these chapters deal in depth with that issue. Just to keep in mind what the context is. That'll keep us from straying away, or maybe applying these verses that we're reading in a wrong way, which we never want to do. So verse 14, he says, let's actually go back to 13 to start. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I loved that being the place that we ended our study at last week. What a great verse. What a great promise. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I was discussing Catholicism with an individual not that long ago, a few months ago. Specifically, he wanted to argue about whether or not it was right to pray to Mary. And so I began to argue with him a little bit, and it was an argument, by the way. He was a lawyer, and I never argue with a lawyer, by the way. That's what they do. They're pretty good at it. And I finally came to a place where I said to him, I don't know whether or not this issue of praying to Mary will keep you out of heaven, but I know that not knowing Jesus will. And if you trust in praying to Mary, you will be lost forever. But if you trust in Jesus, you will find eternity. And so, do you trust in Catholicism? Do you trust in the denomination? Do you trust in the church? Or have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? And he said, well, I've trusted in Jesus for my salvation. I said, well, then we don't need to argue anymore. Because we're at the same point. We believe that it is by faith in him alone that you are saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, religious or non-religious, we all have to come the same way. So he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And now he's coming backwards in the process of how this salvation took place. A person got saved because they called on the name of the Lord. But before they ever called on the name of the Lord, they had to believe. They had to come to the point where they, you know, went through a struggle in themselves, where they finally said, whatever the event was, however it took place, I need to have Jesus in my life. And so that person called on the name of the Lord. But they came to a place where they believed God. They believed what he said. They believed that he loved them. They believed that he was going to judge them if they didn't take care of whatever the situation was in their lives. And so they came to the place finally where they believed in him. You can't call on the name of the Lord unless you believe. It's not the calling on the name of the Lord that saves you. It's the believing that causes you to call on the name of the Lord that saves you. We get caught up, as we talked about last week, in semantics. Instead of just really boiling it back down to what the Bible says, whoever believes on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And how are they going to call who have not believed? If they don't believe, they're not going to call upon God. Pretty simple. And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? If people out there don't hear of the love of God, if they don't hear the message of the gospel, if they don't hear it at all, if they don't see it, there's no way that they can ever believe. It goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And you say, okay, well, I understand that. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. You got to believe to do that. You got to hear to do that. In order for them to hear, there's got to be a preacher who proclaims it to them. And so we've got people like me who preach. And to some degree, the word preach, it's not really what I do. I teach, but at every service, I preach. I teach the studies. That's what we're doing right now. We're looking at a teaching. This isn't really preaching because preaching is proclamation. It's at the end of the message when I say, is there anybody here who has never given their life to Jesus? And I tell them about how to commit their lives to Christ. That is preaching. And God hasn't reserved that for those who are pastors. Preaching is for all of us. All of us have been given the responsibility of taking the message of the gospel wherever we go. We don't need to stand up in front of people to do that. You don't need to get up and say, I'd like to tell, you know, you three people that I'm having lunch with about Jesus, and I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. And, you know, you don't have to go through that kind of a process. You just take the message of the gospel, you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work it into your life, and then you share it with the people that are around you. How are they going to know unless there is a preacher? You remember that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Peter, you are Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, which was giving him a new name from pebble to rock, and I will call you Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. He wasn't speaking of Peter, because the word isn't really the right word for a foundation stone. I believe he was speaking of himself, that on this rock, I will build my church, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. That means that you and I, as Christians, have been given the keys that let people in the kingdom of God. Those keys weren't given to counselors. Those keys weren't given to any other denomination or any other world religion. Those keys were given to the church. That's what we do. And if we do it, then I believe that God will empower us to do it. God will anoint us to do what he's called us to do because that's our job. You might say, well, you know, I don't really know what the church is supposed to be doing. Well, I do. We are to be preaching the gospel. And if we ever begin to have something else as the center focus, we can talk about a vast myriad of other things when we come up and we come upon them in the scriptures. But our main focus is to set people free, to bring the keys of the kingdom, to open up the door and to let them in. They're not going to hear unless we proclaim it, unless there's a preacher. And then it goes on to say, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, this is what we need to know. We need to know that God has sent us, that we have been called by Him to take the message of Jesus into the lives of the people who are around us. Not just to bring them to church, although that's very effective. We'll altar call at almost every service. We see people respond almost every service. Certainly there are those services that people don't respond and make commitments to Christ. But each week we see, I don't know how many, you know, 36 or so people commit their lives to Christ. It's always very exciting to see that take place. And people will say, well, isn't it just exciting to have God use you the way that God uses you? The answer to that is very. It is very exciting to be here, to throw out the net, to see people come to Christ, and then to see them kind of take up their seat, the same exact seat every week, and grow in their faith and finally be used by God. It's very exciting. But I'm very realistic about my role. When someone comes to the church and raises their hand, most of the time it's because of the influence that you have had in their lives, not from the influence that I have had in their lives. I'm glad that God uses me. I'm glad that God allows me to be able to influence them. But they would never come through those doors unless they saw something in you that caused them to be drawn in. And that's just one of the ways by which they can respond. And you know that a message is going to be given. You know that an opportunity is going to be given to get saved. So you're like, come to church with me. Come to church. Hoping that at the end, God would touch their heart and they would commit themselves to Him. But we understand the importance of our roles as individuals and that there's nobody in the church that doesn't have this responsibility. Now, maybe you're a very vocal kind of a person. This kind of a challenge excites you. You are the car salesman type. You can get out there, you can talk to anybody, you can just get moving. And maybe you're not that kind of a person. Maybe you're the opposite. Maybe the idea of sharing your faith with someone like gives you a heart attack right where you sit now. And you think, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do that. But I really believe that you're wrong. Here's why I believe that you're wrong. Because the power of your testimony is not in your words. The power of your testimony is in living your life for Jesus. And the people who are lost and perishing, what they want to see is someone who really believes what they say that they are believing. And when that is lacking, you know, several years ago, a guy came up to me after the service and said, I'm really disappointed because people aren't witnessing like I am. Now, that's immediately a very prideful statement. People in the church aren't witnessing like me. Oh, really? You must be an absolutely tremendous witnesser then. You must really, you know, lay the gospel down for people, you know. But he said, and you know, I got a little bit annoyed because the kind of the church bashing, I think it's just the pastor in me. I really do. I'm a shepherd. I tend the flock. I care for them. I'm protective over you guys. When someone comes up and says, I don't think the church is this, the church, and they start talking bad about it, I get frustrated with them. I get upset. So I was with him a little bit, and I said, a couple of things. You know, quite frankly, there are some people that are going to church. They don't need to be telling anybody about Jesus because they're not living the life. If you're not living what you say, and then you tell people you need to give your life to Jesus, as I shared with you when I was backslidden, I was drunk one night, I shared Christ with a friend of mine, it was extremely ineffective. In fact, I don't know that he ever remembered. And in my opinion, there's nothing worse than a drunk evangelist. That is the absolute worst. You've run into him every once in a while, don't you, though? Reminded of a story that I heard about Billy Graham being on a plane, and there's a drunk guy that was there, and he turned around and recognized Billy Graham. And he said, Billy Graham, he's just drunk as, you know, can be. Billy Graham, he just says, I need to talk with you. And he goes, all right, well, what? He goes, well, I'm one of your converts. And Billy Graham said, well, you must be one of mine because you're not one of God's. That's a pretty good response. If we have been saved, then there's going to be fruit in our lives that we have been saved. And as we live that fruit, it's not that the fruit saves us. It's that we're saved. Now, we're going to bear fruit. You plant an apple tree. If it's planted and watered and tended well, it's going to produce fruit. We produce fruit. That fruit draws people to Jesus. And when I say that you're now a preacher or that you have the responsibility to go and share the gospel, it doesn't mean that you have to be extremely good at vocalizing your faith. First of all, what it means is that you have to live your life in front of the people that are around you. And then allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you to share and to witness. That's what the Bible says in Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't say, and you shall receive power to speak in tongues, or you shall receive power to, you know, those are manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. He said, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Have you ever experienced that? Just think back now, where all of a sudden you start to talk with someone, and the next thing you know, you are bringing scriptures to mind that you didn't even know you knew. You're telling them about Jesus, and you're thinking, I should write this down because this is really good. And then you look back on it and you go, that was the Spirit of God. I am persuaded. God will come upon you to be able to share your faith if you are looking for those opportunities to share it, and you will live it, first of all, in front of them. First of all, I think we've got to understand that we have been sent by God to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, that we have been told to go and preach the gospel to all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been sent to do this. And if we've been sent to do it, then we're not going to get out there on a limb and be left alone. God is going to meet us there. God's going to open up the doors. And if we're wise in the way that we share, then we'll wait for those doors to open up. We'll be patient in sharing with them, living our lives first of all, and then allowing those doors to open up. So we've been sent. And then it says here in 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, this means if you've got ugly feet, you don't have to preach. No, it's not what it means. It's just saying that everywhere that we go, our feet take us to be able to preach the gospel. The purpose of our feet now is to share the gospel all around the world. Isn't that an amazing thing now to think about it? You say, well, I don't know, the purpose of my feet were to take me around to do whatever I wanted to do before. That's right. But now the purpose of your feet are to take you wherever your feet end up taking you, and you bring Christ with you wherever you go. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells inside of you. And everywhere that you go, you now bring the Holy Spirit with you. And the Holy Spirit influences the lives of people around you. It convinces them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. It's why when you're at work, people will suddenly say to you, I'm sick of you preaching at me. You haven't said anything to them yet. You're planning on it sooner or later. But you haven't said anything yet because the Holy Spirit is at work behind the scenes. And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, with glad tidings of good things. You know, there's this concept that's being developed today that says that if you are not a fire and brimstone preacher, if you don't tell people about hell and their eternal destruction, then you haven't really preached the gospel. I want to say that I disagree with that. I believe that certainly, we need to tell people that God will judge you. We need to tell people that their eternity is in hell, separated from Him, if they do not make a commitment to Christ. That needs to be part of our message. But it doesn't need to be all of our message. And it doesn't make what someone shares any meatier because they talk about hell. In fact, Jesus simply said, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Jesus gave His invitations. If you're thirsty, then come unto me and drink. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Here we're told, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Bringing people the message of the good news of Jesus, that yes, Jesus loves you. He created you to know you, to walk with you. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to enrich your life. And yes, part of the gospel is that if you decide that you will not follow him, then you have made a decision now to live eternity apart from him, and that is a place called hell. But like everything else, there's a balance, there's a truth to the message of the gospel. And if all you do is tell people about hell, if that's your entire message because you think, I've got the guts to do it. I tell people about hell, that's what I do. And we don't tell people about love and God's love. Well, then you're just as guilty as they are. You're just as guilty as the person who says, well, I never tell people about hell. I'd rather talk about the love of God. Well, either way, it's an incomplete message. The complete message is God's incredible love for you. So much so that he gave his son to die upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven, because he doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to be eternally separated from him. The balance of the message that we have been given to bring glad tidings of good things. It goes on to say in verse 16 now, and we're back to the context here, but they have not obeyed the gospel. Who's the they here? Israel. That's the context of these three chapters. Israel has not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this verse has been misused greatly. There are those that, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means in order for me to get faith into my life, I've got to hear the word of God. And so people have taken, in the old days, you know, cassette players, put them, you know, next to their baby's crib and played the word of God, believing that faith was somehow seeping into the baby, and they were becoming, you know, babies of faith by hearing the word of God. It's a much more practical verse than that. It's not saying magically God's word floats into your life and produces faith. It's much simpler than that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When I hear God's word, when I hear what God wants from me, when I hear what God wants me to do, when I hear what God will do for me, then I trust what he said. Therefore, I now have faith because I heard the word of God. If I never heard the word of God, I couldn't believe what God's going to do for me or what he wants me to do. I couldn't have faith in what he said because I never heard it. That's the simplicity of this message, but it is very, very profound to the job that you and I have been given. Because they're never going to have the faith to believe in God unless you and I share the message of the gospel with those who are lost. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not trying to share something clever. It is simply bringing the message of the gospel. It's simply telling them the truth of the scriptures. I like to say, don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. We think we've got to come with some message that's really relevant and it's, you know, kind of has different angles to it, and we're really trying hard to do those things, which is great, go ahead, but make sure that the message of the gospel is the heart of what you are sharing, because nothing else can save people. The gospel will always be relevant. Relevance is important. We've got to be relevant. If I got up here and talked to you as if we were living in the 1500s, it wouldn't mean anything. I like to say that we're already relevant because we're in our society. We are relevant in what we share, but the message of the gospel has to be at the heart of it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we take God's word and we share it, and as we do, then faith grows in our hearts. And this is a broader statement, by the way. It's one of the reasons that I believe that a church can never be healthy if the word of God is not being taught. If we're going to church and just talking about, you know, whatever positive messages and never really sharing the message of the gospel, never really opening up God's word and hearing from it, I don't believe that we're going to grow. Real growth comes from God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say to you, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. He's saying that those in Israel have heard. Their sound has gone out to all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Isaiah not know First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those that are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That's us, by the way. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by those who did not ask for me. Now again, the problem that there's all of this heritage in Judaism, all these thousands of years of the law, and now they have to come by faith, just like we do, who has absolutely no heritage, or maybe a few hundred years of heritage in our families, in the churches that they've been involved in, nothing compared to Judaism, and that we come by faith, and now they have to come by faith, and they were seeking God through the law, didn't find him. We weren't seeking God through the law, and we found him, because God drew us, because God was the one that stirred up our hearts, because God was the one that drew us in. And so we read again in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They did not want to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus walked out onto the Mount of Olives as he made his way to Jerusalem before the crucifixion. And he stood there on the Mount of Olives over the Kidron Valley, and he overlooked the city of Jerusalem. He would have seen the temple several stories high on top of Mount Moriah. He would have seen the sandstone city of his day. And he began to weep. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my arms as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. And then he says, but now your desolation is near. He knew that because they had rejected the Messiah, that there would be a desolation that would end up coming. Jesus had a tremendous love, and he reached out to them and kept reaching out to them that they would make a commitment to him and follow after him, and still does to this day. As we said last week, God is not racist at all. God doesn't care. What God cares about is if you call out upon the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, may God open up doors for us to be able to share our faith. May we make sure that we're living our lives in such a way in front of the people that are around us to where they are drawn to Christ, because we have a responsibility. Whatever that sphere of influence that you have been given, you have the responsibility to make sure that they see the message of the gospel. This is like the salt shaker. We're all in the salt shaker right now. In a few minutes, God's going to shake us out over Tucson. And we go out and we permeate it. And we are to make a difference. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We are the ones to shine our light. And may God give you opportunities. May you look for the opportunities to be able to see, to share your faith with those who are around you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to have those beautiful feet. We want to take the message of the gospel with us everywhere we go. Lord, really, to have our feet take us just to where we want to go and what we want to do. What a waste of feet. But that you have given us our feet to be able to take us, that we could bring you to a lost and perishing and dying world, and that we are bringing the good news of the message of Jesus, that we are bringing the glad tidings that you want to save and set people free and show people what real life is about, living wholeheartedly for you. We pray that you would open up many doors, and where perhaps we haven't been thinking about it or just realizing the position that we've been given, that we've been sent by you. And if you send us, you're not going to send us out ill-equipped. You're going to equip us to be able to do the work that you have called us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.